Again, great to be gathered together this Sunday here. And of course, as I mentioned, love is in the air. And even as I think about Samantha, I think about, of course, the true love of Jesus Christ, that agape love that we shared the last two Sundays, a two-part series. It's about as long as I go usually. True love, unconditional, sacrificial, personal love that God has for us, demonstrated by, again, the sending of God's Son, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God the Son, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, the God-man, as described in the Gospel of John, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And then last week, magnified, that truth was magnified in verse 10 of chapter 4, where John reminds us, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And it's an amazing thought to think that he loved us so much that he made a way for us to have our sins be fully paid for. His substitutionary death on the cross for us, so that when the accuser would come against us with a long list of sins, and at the end of the long list, there would be the sum total would be death. In the next instance, the enemy, the devil, would be shocked or stopped dead in his tracks to see the stamp of paid in full over all that list of sins from our youngest days to our oldest days, paid in full, stamped right across it. And this, again, is that agape love. This is that unconditional, sacrificial, personal love that God has for us, giving it all so that whosoever would come, Jesus said, and I will in no way cast out. I won't cast out anybody. Whosoever would come, believe in me, he will not perish but have eternal life. This is the message. Jesus is not willing that any soul should perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's true love. And that's the kind of true love that John spoke about last week, the love that seeks to protect his children from false teachers, false doctrines, provides encouragement to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's a love that promotes Jesus' love to others. Love one another as I have loved you. So again, last week it was all about true love that protects, provides, and promotes. And so today we continue and we conclude actually the first letter of John, the sermon, the message. And it ends with the third of three overwhelming themes that have run through the letter. Of course, the first was Jesus' light. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Walking in the light is what John wants us to do, walking in Jesus. And then it was walking in love, of course, the last two Sundays. No greater love has a man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That's Jesus. And now we come to the last of the themes in the letter, and that is Jesus is life. As my wife mentioned, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, life, and that more abundantly. And life is found in Jesus Christ, eternal life and life now. It starts now and it goes into eternity. We don't have to wait for it. And so that's what we'll see today. So let's enjoy the reading of the fifth chapter of the first letter of John. And again, Lord, we do pray that you would guide us into all truth, God, all understanding. Lord, your word is truth. And Lord, you come alongside us. And Lord, you help us to call to remembrance your words, just like you did with the apostles, Lord, when you left. And we wonder, how did they remember that? Lord Jesus, you said you would give the Holy Spirit that would help them to remember these things. So God, here we are now. Lord, and we're so prone to forget these things. God, help us. Lord, would you give us that supernatural memory that the Holy Spirit brings to consider these words and then to remember them throughout our lives, Lord, that we could recall them and share them, Lord, with others, Lord, that do not have life. They don't have the Son. They need you, Jesus. So God, help us to be your vessel, your ambassador. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John the Apostle, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. In other words, when we're born again, We ought to love God's people. We ought to love one another. He showed love to us. We ought to love others. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not hard for us. They're not heavy for us. We want to obey God the Father because he loves us so much. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is even greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Verse 11, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And again, speaking of does not sin habitually, continually, without remorse, without regret. We will sin sometimes on a daily, weekly basis, of course, but our sin makes us miserable. We don't want to continue in that sin. And so we come before the Lord and we say, oh, Lord, I want you to restore that fellowship. I know that what I did, said, saw, whatever I did was sinful, and I'm sorry for that. And of course, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. A final word, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Just like Paul, just one thing. So many idols out there, so many things to give our life to, our love to, our attention to, that want to draw us away from Jesus Christ. And John says, keep yourself from those things. And yes, we don't think about, I don't think any of us have little idols in our house that we stand in front of and bow down to, but some of us, most of us have an idol that has a big screen on it, and we give lots of attention to it, and we laugh in front of it, we cry in front of it, we give our attention to it. So we have to keep ourselves from those things that would seek to rob us of our joy in Jesus Christ and our time with him. So many things like that. But here we are. And John, of course, in the first three verses here, he gives a little bit of what you might call a recap of chapter 4. Born again, becoming a child of God through faith in the Son of God. And now as a child of God, I promote the love of Jesus Christ to my brothers and sisters. And again, loving God for me is not a heavy task, not a burden, but it's a blessing to obey God's commandments. And what are those commandments? Well, I mentioned them a few weeks ago. Jesus says, love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all the law and the prophets hang or are based upon those two. And then later on, Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. So, of course, the commandments are based upon love, not the law. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth and love came through Jesus Christ. And then, of course, verse 4, we see whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And we have to just think back just a few weeks. Remember the privilege that was given to young men and women in the faith. The privilege that was listed, overcoming the wicked one. We have the privilege of doing that as we mature in Christ Jesus. Those things that used to trip us up, stumble us, we overcome those things through Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do we do it? How do we overcome the world that is ruled by Satan? By placing our trust, our belief, our identity, our heart, our mind, our soul, our faith into the one basket of Jesus Christ. We put everything into one basket and we trust him completely. And we're not ashamed of that. The place of faith in the life of a Christian is great. We're born again. We become a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We stand against the devil by taking up the shield of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Substance and evidence, read Hebrews chapter 11. You'll see lots of substance and evidence of our faith. And then we live by faith. As Paul declared to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. So we're born again. We stand by faith, overcome the enemy by faith. We live by faith. And one day, we'll die by faith. We won't fear, but we'll put our eyes upward and say, thank you, God, for saving me. And now I'm going to see you face to face. And we go confidently to that day, not fearfully. And then John continues to testify of the incarnation in verses 6 through 9. It speaks about Jesus, God in the flesh, coming by water and blood. And what does that mean? Well, in Mark chapter 10, I think beginning in verse 37, John and James come to Jesus and they say, Lord, could you do us a favor? When you establish your kingdom, could one of us sit on your right hand and one of us sit on your left? And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. He says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism wherein I'm going to be baptized? And they say, oh, yes, Lord, we are. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're saying. And here Jesus is referring to the baptism in blood, the cross that he's about to endure. Is a baptism. He's about to immerse himself in death so that we might live. And again, here it says, he came not only by water, baptized by John, his cousin, John the Baptist, but by blood, in reference to his crucifixion. Others would say that it's a reference to the soldier that pierced the side of Jesus and blood and water flowed. And again, we're cleansed by the blood, the water of Jesus Christ, the living water. And so either way, the Spirit bears witness that Jesus Christ is true. He's the Son of God. And so I don't want you to get hung up on those verses too much. And then, of course, the witness of God. Speaking of his Son, John says, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is even greater. For this is the witness of God, which he testified of his Son. And we think of that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration when, again, John, James, Peter, they're gathered. And there they see Jesus with Moses and Elijah. And Peter says, we ought to build three temples right here. We can have three churches. We could have St. Elizabeth's, Calvary Chapel, Hillside Church right here. And then he hears the voice from heaven. Hey, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Moses and Elijah had their time, but it was all leading towards Jesus Christ. And so God makes it clear, hey, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. God testified of Jesus Christ. And again, if you were to read John, the Gospel of John chapter 5, you see there was the witness of man. There was the witness of John the Baptist testifying of Jesus. There's the witness of Jesus' works themselves. And there's the witness of the Holy Spirit. all those testify. And back in the days of the Jews, boy, they would base a ruling upon even one or two witnesses. But here we have the witness of God, the witness of the works of Jesus that no man can do, as Nicodemus said, the witness of man, John the Baptist, and the witness of the Spirit. Heavy testimony about Jesus Christ. Some who say, oh, Jesus, just a, you know, a mythological figure, a legend. Not so. So much evidence about historical Jesus Christ. And he goes on, verse 11, and this is what we're going to focus on for the rest of the time here. This is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Last week, we saw kind of a litmus test, as I mentioned, that John uses to determine a false teacher. And John, the apostle, told us quite plainly that there is a single factor that determines if a teaching is of God or not of God. And that is the proclamation of the incarnation, that God has come in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Yeshua, the name itself, God saves, God is salvation. The Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, this is Jesus Christ. And in Matthew's gospel, chapter 16, we see the importance of the declaration that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, he asked his disciples saying, who do men say that I am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The Holy Spirit fills us. That moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're able to proclaim with great confidence, you are God the Son. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The Holy Spirit reveals that to us. Now here in these two verses I just read, verse 11 and 12, John provides kind of a litmus test for knowing if a person has eternal life or eternal death. This is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So what does it mean to have the Son? It means to place your faith, your belief, your trust, your identity, your heart, your mind, your soul in the name of Jesus Christ, in the work of Jesus Christ. It means to admit that I'm a hopeless sinner, to believe in Jesus Christ, his death for my life, and then to confess with my mouth that he's my Lord, my Savior, unashamedly. Admitting I'm dead in my sins, believing that he died for my sins, that I might have life, and then confessing, Jesus, you saved me. You did it, Lord Jesus. That's how a person has the Son. When Nicodemus, the Pharisee, came to Jesus by night and said, good teacher, we know you're sent from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus says, he cuts right to the chase. He says, Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. Unless a person is born again, they'll never see the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How can that be? Nicodemus says. And Jesus says, believe in the only begotten Son of God who's standing right in front of you, Nicodemus. That's how you'll have eternal life. And so notice here in verses 11 and 12, John doesn't say he who has church or religion has life. You know, there are plenty of dead churches. I hate to say that, but it's true. And we found that out from reading last year or 2 years ago. In the book of Revelation, we saw churches that on the surface appeared to be vibrant, healthy, full of life, Church of Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea. They appeared to be rich, full of good works, good reputation in the community, religious. They dressed well, doing just fine. But Jesus, when describing them, said, "You're wretched, naked, poor, blind, adulterous, compromised. You're dead." And that's a scary thought. It's not he who has the church that has life. And John doesn't say he who has education has life. We've been enjoying a parenting class after every other Sunday. And this is our last one today. And we've been using a good godly resource called Shepherding a Child's Heart, written by a man named Ted Tripp. And in a section that deals with establishing your family goals, and speaking on the topic of biblical goals for your kids and your family, he says this: "In my years as a school administrator, I have met scores of parents whose goal for their children was a good education. These parents are driven. They will work with Susie for hours each night. They coach and prod. They encourage and warn. They will stop at nothing to have their child succeed. Their goal is seeing their child achieve academic rewards and scholarly recognition. They are persuaded that education brings success, brings life. Unfortunately, scores of disillusioned and broken people are thoroughly educated. It is possible to be well educated and still not understand or have life. The myth that education is the answer has been debunked. If education were the answer, as I've said before, then our universities, our junior colleges, our colleges would be the most morally upstanding places in our country. But that is not the case. Now, I'm not saying education is a bad thing, but if the pursuit of education is placed over the pursuit of glorifying God, having fellowship with God, knowing Jesus Christ, then it's in the wrong place. Every decision we make, as we're telling our parents, has got to go through the filter of, does this honor God? Does this draw me closer to Jesus Christ? Because if it doesn't, I don't want it. So again, it doesn't say he who has education has life. It doesn't say he who has self-esteem, he who has athletic skills, he who has good looks, he who has, and I should say she who has good voice, he or she who has lots of money, he who has lots of friends, he who has lots of fame has life. None of those things, none of those things bring life. He who has the Son has life. Only the Son, Jesus Christ, can bring life. I grew up a lot of my years in Huntington Beach. And for me, it was a 2-mile ride to bike to the Huntington Beach Pier. And they began to hold a very prestigious surf competition there called the OP Pro for many years. And we would go there, and two of my favorite surfers, Tommy Curran and Joey Baran, both California kids, would compete. And they would just go head to head. I remember 1984 was an amazing competition. And in 1985, Joey Baran won the Pipeline Masters, which is a very prestigious event. He didn't win the OP Pro that year, but he won Pipeline Masters. And it had been his goal to be on the podium, holding up the trophy, winning what would some would say was the greatest competition in the world. Michael Ho, Jerry Lopez, all the early greats. And he shared in his testimony, because Joey Baran went on to become a Christian, he shared that as he stood on the podium holding up the trophy, the cup, he looked around and he said, "Why doesn't this feel better? I thought this was going to be so much better. My lifelong goal was to be the champ. And now I'm here. Why do I feel empty?" And he came to realize the next year that what he really wanted was a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And what surfing could not do, Jesus Christ did, fulfilled him, brought him life. And I heard him on the radio. I've shared this before, in 1987 on K-Rock, which is a very hip alternative station in Orange County for years. And they were interviewing him. And he mentions Jesus Christ in the interview. And I thought, oh, the California kid, man. And then this is the best part. I'm working at Alpha Beta in Huntington Beach on Atlanta and Brookhurst that same morning. I just heard him in the interview, you know, an hour earlier, and he walks into the store. It's like, I can't believe it. He's here. And I said, man, awesome. So awesome to hear that you came to know Jesus Christ. And then 5 years later, I'm at a youth conference, and they asked me to share at this youth conference, but they also asked Joey Baran to share. I'm thinking, oh, great. I'm going to follow up Joey Baran. I have nothing to offer. But again, I was able to say, man, isn't it awesome that we have life in Jesus Christ? Yes, it's awesome. And he goes on to become a pastor, you know, in Virginia and all these other places, and still preaching the word of God in a great, very great way. Nothing satisfies like Jesus. Nothing gives life except for Jesus. Peter ended the first sermon ever preached in Acts chapter 2, which included a mini history lesson on the nation of Israel and the prophecies of the Messiah, by proclaiming or exhorting the Jews who were gathered there from throughout the region. They were gathered there for the day of Pentecost. And Jesus, or Peter, says this. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know. This is in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, and again, this was the culmination of this mini history lesson. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent, turn away from your sin, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call, including Gentiles. Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, be baptized in the name of Jesus, literally. Be baptized into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Be immersed with Jesus. Lose yourself in Jesus. Be covered by Jesus by putting your faith in him. And again, yes, many later would be baptized in water also, but the true baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes through putting our faith in Jesus Christ. That's when we pass from death to life. When we go into the water, water baptism is simply proclaiming to everyone, confessing, I trust Jesus Christ with my life. I've been born again. I've already passed from death to life. And now I want all of you to know it. I want you to see that I died. My old man died with Christ. And when Christ rose again, so too, I rose again as I put my faith in Jesus Christ. The old man, the old woman is dead, and I'm alive. And they believed on the name of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 souls were added to them that day. And again, in Matthew's gospel, again, chapter 16, this moment comes following Jesus' rebuke of Peter. When Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to suffer. And Peter says, no, Lord, no, you can't do that. And of course, Jesus says, hey, listen, get behind me, Satan. But following that moment, he says this to his disciples. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will surely find it. For what profit is it to a man or a woman if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Money, fame, fortune, popularity. How many have denied the opportunity to receive Christ because they were so busy pursuing their other little god, lowercase g, that they thought would fulfill them? Jesus is life. He who has the Son has life. Nothing else is more important than that truth. No other way. Is it a narrow path? Yes, very narrow, but it's also a level path. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Whosoever would, whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever believes in him will not perish. Anyone can come to Jesus during this season of grace that we're in, the church age. That statement is troublesome for many. 95-year-old John the Apostle, the one who wrote this letter, wrote the gospel, transcribed the revelation of Jesus Christ, he lived to see the birth of the church and the growth of the church and the persecution of the church in Jerusalem and the surrounding regions throughout the Roman Empire. And I imagine both Jews and Greeks must have been scratching their heads, shaking their heads, thinking, what happened? How has this little sect, this little band of 12 disciples become 5,000 and then 10,000? And what is going on? Acts chapter 17, when Paul and Silas had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as was his custom, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, who was harboring them, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they could not find Paul and Silas, they dragged out Jason and some brothers to the rulers of the city, and they cried out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. The preaching of the gospel turns the world upside down. Everything that the world puts their trust in and their hope in, man, it just turned upside down when you bring Jesus into the equation. And I get the image about this time of the year, when I think about turning the world upside down, I get the image of turning over the soil in the garden as that soil has been exposed to the elements for, you know, the past 6 months. And as I'm preparing the garden for seeds, I'll just put that shovel in, that spade, turn it right over so that which was buried underneath comes to the top. The Bible is clear that the old soil, the old covenant, had its purpose. But man, the new covenant has come. And what the old covenant couldn't do, again, by the blood of bulls and goats and lambs, Jesus Christ did in his own blood, in his own body. He gave us life, eternal life. A life that's built on Jesus is a life that's built on a sure foundation. And again, Matthew's my go-to book today, Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus speaking, of course, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man or a wise woman who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. It was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man or woman who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Anything but Jesus Christ is a faulty foundation, whether it's education, politics, popularity, athletic ability, religion, church. Those are weak substitutes for Jesus Christ. On February 6th, as you probably well know by now, a 7.8 magnitude earthquake struck Turkey, right on the border of Turkey and Syria. And you've been seeing the devastation, unprecedented loss of lives, like they're up to 45,000 people. That earthquake coming just before dawn 2 weeks ago. And it's been followed by hundreds of aftershocks, of course. Thousands of buildings, as you probably have seen, were toppled in that region of Karman Maras, which they call Maras, both in Turkey and Syria, both sides of the border. And many are saying now that the death toll would have been drastically lower if it weren't for the 2019 amnesty, which was given for housing projects in Turkey, in order that they might build shelters quickly and apartments quickly. Amnesty in construction means that the structures didn't have to adhere to the same building codes, which ensured that they could withstand forces from above and below, specifically earthquakes. So for 3 years, these builders were given amnesty. They said, you don't need to meet the codes, just get the houses built. People can get inside them. So about 165,000 people dwell in these buildings that were given amnesty. And in 2019, President Erdogan said, we solved the problem of 144,000 citizens of Maras with zoning amnesty. Well, sure enough, when you look at photos, you see one building that is crumbled in a mess next to another one that is standing strong. You know which one was built on a faulty foundation. It couldn't stand. It could not stand the pressure. And so too, when we build our lives on anything besides Jesus Christ, it's not going to stand in that day. It will fall greatly. Life in the sun. As Moses said, I've set before you today life and death, good and evil. Now choose life. Choose life that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, you may obey his voice, you may cling to him, for the Lord is your life. I want to encourage you to continue keeping Jesus Christ at the center, the core of your existence, because he who has the Son has life. And let's be about the business of sharing Christ with others. Others who've lived in amnesty, building their lives on a faulty foundation for too long. And with that, let's pray. So Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for giving inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John. And Lord, for allowing John to boil it down to its essence, Lord, to give the gospel in a nutshell, in one sentence, Lord. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Thank you, Jesus, that through the Holy Spirit, we heard that. Lord, we heard that at some point in our life. And we believed on your name, Jesus. And at that moment, we passed from death to life. Lord, help us to continue to live in you, Jesus, and not to trust in anything of the world that might bring temporary pleasure, but brings a lifetime of pain. God, help us when we've done that. And Lord, if there's anybody who's never put their trust in you, Jesus, their belief in you, their faith in you, Jesus, and they don't have life, I pray that we'd pass from death unto life right now by saying, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, I'm sorry. I want you. I want life. Jesus, help me, God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I passed from death to life in the moment that I prayed that prayer. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life I live in faith in the Son of God. Help us all, Lord Jesus, to follow that, that mandate. We ask your blessing upon our day, Lord. The people we're going to encounter, Lord, help us to have a message of life on our lips, so ready to share it, Lord. Help us not to pass up an opportunity. And Lord, would you bless the fellowship after our service here, Lord, as we would minister to one another. Lord, we also pray for the offering, God, the tithes and offerings that are given freely, Lord Jesus, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Would you bless them? Would you bless the elders of the church who will distribute these monies, Lord, for the furtherance of the gospel, for the love of Christ Jesus, beginning here in Julian and going to the furthest places. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. Faultless I'll stand before the throne, Christ alone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Yes, Lord. Show us the areas where we trust in anything but you. Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to us this week. And we know you do give us more than we can handle, because Lord Jesus, you want to be the one who handles all those things. So help us, Lord, to stand firmly, steadfastly on your truth, on your word, your direction, your decrees. Let us be obedient people, Lord Jesus, that we would bring you good pleasure, but also keep ourselves protected to be used for your good purposes. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Just a few announcements this morning. And there are just a few announcements this morning, because they took up the whole page with a picture of George Washington here. So you didn't have room for any more announcements. So I remember to look at the birthday and celebration list to see whose birthdays and anniversaries are upcoming. So you'll want to take a look at that. And next week, you'll really want to look at it. Next week, not this one. This week, not as important. Next week is the one you'll really want to look at. But remember to check those out. Thank you to cleaning crew number 3 for cleaning the church for us today. We are still in need of 1 or 2 more volunteers for the cleaning crews. Please let Lacey know if you are available to help in that area. Our final Parenting God's Way class is today, following the second service. So if you're involved in that, you'll want to come back for that. Establishing Family Goals from the Workbook. So remember that. Looking ahead to VBS. We are going to be having VBS again. And we'll be having an informational meeting next Sunday, the 26th, following the second service. Join us how you can find out how you can best serve and what areas are needed for VBS. So, and then our study of 1 John has included teaching on both the love of the world and the wisdom of the world. And you can find out more about those two topics in the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, which are available on the back table for purchase. So go back there and snatch you up one of them. So good English there. All right, that's all the announcements that I have.
Misty was here. Misty's gone now. Misty was, of all times, I'm going to call her. That's right. Well, hey, I would like you to be in prayer for us on Wednesdays. Every other Wednesday, we are taking a little team down to Butterfield, which is about 32 miles southeast of here, or northeast of here. And we're bringing the light of Jesus Christ to that little community, the little ones of that community. So Marcia's there, and Lisa Colsell, Misty, Larry. Oh, Misty, you're there. Come forward, please. Okay, Misty. And I've entered into their labors as they prayed and sought God for this. But Wednesdays from 1 to 3, we pick up the kids, a portion of the kids, maybe 11, 12 of them, and bring them down to Butterfield. And then we present a simple gospel message. He who has the Son has life. Same message we preach is the one we preach to the kids. So, Miss, do you want to add to that? Anything that you'd like to? Okay, there you go. Awesome. Well, good. Well, with that, may God bless you, that you be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. As you go forth from here, bring life to a dark and dying world. Enjoy the day.